ponies. Turn in your hymnal to hymn number 87, Joy to the World, the Lord is come.
Joy to the world. Let every heart remain in room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. Rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. His curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glory.
Thank you so much for the wonderful singing on this very wonderful day. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer and seek His face, and as we do so, we're going to be led in that prayer by Pastor M.L. Walters of the New Baptist Church right here in our community. Brother Walters has a child graduating, a son graduating today in the graduating class, and these precious people are among the most fervent and consistent supporters of this school. May we go to the Lord in prayer as our Brother Walters comes to lead us.
May we pray. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful occasion. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming and his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection that made all this possible. We thank you, Lord, for those who have poured their lives into the students. We thank you, Lord, for those who have surrendered to thee to be used by thee to make a difference in this world. Father, we would ask that you would bless this service in a very special way. We know that you're here because you said where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. But Lord, we want to be different, all of us, when we leave this place today. We want to hear from heaven. We want to touch from heaven today. I pray that you would bless every portion of this hour, bless our speaker, and as Dr. Page speaks, Lord, I pray that you would touch hearts in a very special way. Again, may we be different as we leave today. Bless the seminary. Thank you for the stand that this school has taken. Lord, give revival in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is a consummate joy for us to welcome so many of you to the campus of Southeastern Seminary today. Some of you perhaps have never been on this campus before. If that's the case, we especially welcome you and invite you to come back often and visit again. This is a place that God has smiled upon, and we are thankful for His blessings that reside here, and you have blessed us today also by coming to this graduation event. Especially if you're here for the first time, welcome. You ought to come again often. If you happen to be a member of a Southern Baptist church, you own this place, and that's 300 and some odd acres more real estate than most of you ever knew you owned. And so thank you for coming to visit on the campus here and be a part of Southeastern Seminary today. Graduation, of course, is an exciting time anywhere But I want to say to you that at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, it is a whole lot more exciting than just about anywhere else. And let me tell you why. I can certify you to you today that this class of young men and women that sit before you constitute the very finest of the servants of God anywhere on the face of this earth. They are leaving here with afterburners ignited, with heads full of knowledge, with hearts full of love, and with a determination to change our world for the better when most folks seem to be bent on trying to change it for the worse. And this is a wonderful group of young men and women. You can have confidence in the future based on what these men and women are going to do. We're thankful for them. But we're thankful for many of you that helped make this possible. And we wonder today, how many of you are parents? You have a child that is graduating in this class today. If you're a parent of one of these who will be graduating, would you stand for just a moment so that we can see it, you, and especially welcome you? Thank you so much. We're especially grateful for you folks today because it is highly probable that if it had not been for you, these folks wouldn't have been here today to graduate. And so we believe it all started with you, and we are grateful for you today. And then, of course, we're grateful for those who are the spouses of graduates. If you are the spouse of one of our graduates today, would you stand so that we can see you for just a moment? Thank you so much, and God bless you for being very much a part of what has been accomplished here. And then today we have many friends from various churches where the graduates are serving at the present time and where they come from back home and all over the place. Every one of you is wonderfully welcome here today. We are so happy that you have joined us. Now, it's a joyful time this season of the year as well as graduation. So we want you to find your hymn book and turn with us to page 189. O Come All Ye Faithful, and Dr. Davis will come and lead us once again. Would you stand together, please, as we sing?
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust.
But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
From the very first day that I had the privilege of assuming the presidency of this institution, Dr. Charles Page, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Charlotte, has been my most consistent encouragement and helper. I cannot begin to tell you how many times I have called upon him over these past 4 years and said, I need help. Will you come up here and do this or that or the other? And inevitably and always, he has been willing to do that and does so with great happiness and joy. Dr. Page is a great joy for this institution for a very obvious reason. He holds his baccalaureate degree from Wake Forest University, but he holds 2 degrees from this institution, his Master of Divinity degree, and also his Doctor of Ministry degree. He has served in a great variety of places in the denomination of which he is a part. He has served as a trustee of Gardner-Webb University, and presently, I think, or at least has been up until recently, a trustee of the Christian Life Commission, of the Southern Baptist Convention, and of the Baptist Healthcare System here in the state. We rejoice so much today to have him here for any number of reasons, one of which is that his wife, Sandra, who is right here, sitting next to my wife on the second row on the right side here, is also a trustee of this institution at the present time. Miss Sandra, therefore, is one of my owners, and I try always to be very nice to these people. And so I appreciate both of the Pages so very much. They have 2 sons, David and Robbie, and Robbie is a part of the graduating class today and will be receiving his diploma a little bit later on. Probably very few of you present today are unaware of the fact that in recent days, Dr. Page has been called upon to walk through a very serious trial in his life as he does battle with that affliction that seems to be so much a part of our time called cancer. And we're very grateful to God for the way in which he is sustaining Brother Charles through all of these things. I had asked him before this diagnosis ever came about if he would preach this service at this particular time, I think well over a year ago. I asked him, And he had said that I will certainly do it. Naturally, I wondered when the diagnosis was made. But Dr. Page said, no, I really want to do this. And between treatments for this cancer, he is here. And I would not have mentioned it today at all, except that I did not think he would mind if I said to you, would you be prayer partners with us and with the Page family for God's intervention? And Brother Charles, I'd just like for you to see this today. You just sit right there, but look out. How many of you will agree to be a prayer partner in this matter, that God will bring healing to Brother Charles and restore him to a full measure of his ministry? If you'll do that, be a prayer partner with us. Thank you so very much. We appreciate it. I have grown to love this man in so many different ways, and for such gratitude to God I have in my heart for him. I believe he is one of the pivotal pastors of our day, a great, wonderful television ministry, and God is blessed in so many ways. I am delighted to have him here today to bring our graduation address and our charge to the graduates that are graduating today. Just before Dr. Page comes to bring our message, you'll listen to one of our graduating students, Joseph M. Walters, who is graduating today with a Master of Divinity in Church Music. And he is going to come at this time and bring our message in music. Then you'll listen with open mind and open heart to a challenging message this day from this, our brother, Dr. Charles Page.
The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, shall be exalted, shall be exalted, shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked straight and the rough places plain. The crooked straight and the rough places plain, and the rough places plain. Every valley, every valley shall be exalted. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill made low. The crooked straight, and the rough places plain. And the rough places plain, and the rough places plain. The crooked straight and the rough places plain.
I believe he has done that a time or two before. Mr. President, Dean of the faculty, distinguished faculty, and honored graduates, and honored guests, this is a rare privilege for me to be here today. It's a rare privilege because of a number of reasons, but most specifically, it was while Sandra and I were students here that our son Robbie was born, who now graduates today. As a matter of fact, I stood yonder in Rex Hospital as my wife gave birth to Robbie, back in the days before they let the husbands anywhere near the birthing room. They put us over in a room somewhere by ourselves just to guess what was going on. They came out and said on that day, "Well, you have a son, but we don't know if he's going to live. And we don't know the reason why he's in serious condition, but he's not breathing properly." I went over to the side of the waiting room, and at that point in time, I gave that boy to the Lord to do with as he pleased. And the great blessing was that God gave him back to us to do with him as he pleased. And so this is a high hour for me. Now, my message today is not the normal kind of preaching that I do. Normally, I'm an expository preacher where I take a passage of Scripture and, as best I know how, let the Holy Spirit speak through that passage. Today I'm going to do another kind of message. I suppose you would call it a confessional message. I have never done many confessional messages, but I have thought a lot about this and have come to this conclusion. And I hope that it will honor God and will please you and will be a blessing to our graduates. For those of you who've known me, for 57 years I had hair. Well, 4 months of chemotherapy and massive doses of steroids pretty well take care of hair. As a matter of fact, I was at the state convention the other month, and I would pass people in the hall that I had known for years, and they wouldn't even speak to me. Of course, they didn't know who I was, and I'd have to go up and introduce myself. I was in a hospital in Charlotte the other day sitting with a family who was going to, the wife was having surgery. A pastor I'd known for years came in, sat down, and started talking with the family, and we were in conversation. He turned to me and he said, so you're on the staff at First Baptist Church? And I said, yes, that's right. He said, well, how's your pastor, Dr. Page, doing? I said, well, I think he's getting along pretty good. I think he's handling things pretty well. And so I was just stringing him along until the family we were sitting with couldn't take it any longer and said, you dummy, that's who he is. One thing I've learned, though, is that it doesn't take long to get ready in the morning. You just comb your hair with a washcloth and go on. I wore a rug for a couple of Sundays on my head, basically just for the television audience so they wouldn't be too shocked. And I told my wife one Sunday morning, I said, I'm through with this thing. She suggested we put a collar around it. I said, no, I've got a better idea. I'm going to put it in the library and lease it out to all bald-headed people. So that morning I got up and I said, congregation, what you see is what you get. And then the interesting thing about that was that the week before, I had received a notice from one of our television viewers that they felt like the pastor needed a haircut. And so I said, I hope our television viewer likes my new haircut. Now to the point of the message. The point is, I do have multiple myeloma. It is cancer of the bone marrow. And we'll be leaving on December 26th for the Arkansas Cancer Research Center in Little Rock, Arkansas, one of the two places in America that specialize with this kind of cancer. I'll be going through two bone marrow transplants. So I would appreciate your prayers. But the message today is a message that I want to share with you some things that I'm learning. I want you to notice that I said, am learning. I've not totally learned them, but I'm in the process. And the title of the message is today, Why Wait for Crisis? Why wait for crisis? When we can learn these lessons now. God wants us to learn these lessons now. I've chosen as a text a passage that has come to mean a great deal to me over the last 4 or 5 months. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. C.S. Lewis made a statement many years ago that I've come to believe in very strongly. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. He shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And I can tell you from personal experience that it will rouse a deaf world. Let me just share briefly some things that I'm learning. Nothing profound, nothing you've never heard before, but something that we all need to be reminded of. And I hope you will remember them.
First of all, I have learned that God's word is truly precious. Truly precious. In the book of John 17:17, this is the high priestly prayer. Jesus prayed for the disciples and for us. Sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. I've always held a high view of the scripture. I have felt that the scripture was the infallible word of God. It was my guide for life. But I must say to you that in these days I read the scripture with a whole different slant, with a whole different view. It's almost as if I'm reading spiritual Braille. I want to keep my pencil sharpened. It's almost as if on every page God has something specifically that he wants to say to me in this prayer, or as I study God's word. I think a passage that has come to me so many times during these days that I had read so many times before: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving make your requests known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The message to the graduates then today concerning this one lesson that I'm learning is this: don't wait for crisis to drive you to the depths of the Word of God, but rather let the love of the Word of God keep you there on a daily basis, day by day. I'm told that Stanley, as he made his way across Africa, took with him 70 books weighing 180 pounds in three packs. After 300 miles, he had to begin to jettison some of his books because of the damage to his burden bearers. Each way along the way, he would jettison a few more books until ultimately he got down to one book, and you guessed it, that book was the Word of God. And during that journey, he read that book three times, and he said when the journey was over, his life would never be the same again. So I have learned how truly precious is the Word of God. I've learned also that the Bible promises are meant for me. They're not just meant for other people. They weren't just meant for the Old Testament characters. They weren't just meant for the New Testament characters. They're meant for me. These precious promises. At First Baptist Church in Charlotte, we have given out for years to our guest a little book entitled The Promises of God. And you know that in all those months and in all those years, I had not read that book myself. I thought it would be good for our guest to have, but I had not read it for myself. But you know, I have come to understand that those promises are meant for me. I found a psalm that I have read so many times before. Psalm 139. You've probably read it many times yourself. But I was reading it on the day. And on the day that I was reading it, it just jumped off the page at me. Just a few words. Oh Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high, I cannot attain it. Folk, those promises are for me. Now, those promises, graduates, will not become powerful in your life until they become personal in your life. And you'll not be able to give them confidently and minister them confidently to people who need them until they become personal promises in your life. Don't let crisis come before the promises of God become personal in your life. Then I've learned that I've needed Jesus as more than just a personal Savior. I've needed him as a personal friend. He's been my Savior since I was 10 years old in 1939. But he has become a personal friend. A personal friend, of course, is one I can share my deepest longings, deepest hurts, deepest joys, that I can go as deep with as anyone on the face of the earth. Now, I feel sorry for these liberal theologians who meet every now and then at a certain place around the world and try to determine what things Jesus really said and what he didn't. What things Jesus really did and he really didn't. What miracles were really real and which ones really weren't. Folk, I feel sorry for these people. For when crisis comes, this Jesus will not be that personal friend, but some cold, historical, maybe, just maybe, factual figure in their mindset. But he is a personal friend. He's one who understands. I can laugh with him. I can talk with him. I can cry with him. And I can even dispute with him. That's the kind of friend Jesus has become. And I'll tell you something else about this personal friend. He'll always do what's best for me. Listen, let me say to you this morning that God has never hurt me. And he never will, because he's that personal friend. Now, graduates, let me say this to you concerning that. He only becomes that personal friend as we spend that personal time with him. And there'll be a word later about that in just a moment. I've learned that I need to be more sensitive to other people. The most amazing thing in this process that I've gone through is how people have been willing to share their deepest hurts with me. We do a business luncheon at First Baptist Church in Charlotte every Wednesday. We have between 350 and 400 business people that come in from all over the city. Less than 20% are our members. Most of them come from all walks of life, from the banks, from the places of business. And we share with them a Bible study as well as a lunch. Shortly after learning that I had multiple myeloma, I shared this with this group because so many of them are regulars. On that day, a black man came up to me who's been a regular for many years, and he began to cry, and he put his arms around me. And he said, "Charles, I thank you for sharing with us openly and boldly what's going on in your life. For you see, yesterday I was diagnosed with leukemia." His name was Ray Saxon. Ray died this past Thursday. But let me tell you something. Through that experience, out of those 350, 400 people just in that one setting, they've come to me, they've called me on the phone, they've shared their deepest hearts and their needs. Every Monday as I go to the Presbyterian Oncology Unit, I run into new people who've learned for the first time that day that they're struggling with cancer and they need someone to talk to. Graduates, the message for you today is this: regardless of how much it hurts, never isolate yourself from the hurts of those around you. Never keep your hurts a secret, for it is out of your pain, it is out of your pain that people will come and share their pain, and God will use you to minister to them. I've learned also how important my family is. Sandra's been my dear wife for 36 years. I'll never look at her the same again. 2 days after our diagnosis, I put my arms around her. I call her Doll Babe. I said, "Doll Babe, I'll never look at you the same again." But this is what I told her. I said, "Sandra, if it had to come down to having cancer or a moral failure, I'm glad, I praise God, that it's cancer." Let me say something to you, graduates. You've gained nothing if you've helped every family in your church. If you've helped every family in your city, you've gained nothing if you're estranged from your own wife or from your own children. If you have neglected your own wife and your own children and not been a model for your congregation, then you have let not only them down, you've let your congregation down, and most of all, you've let your God down. Family must be your priority, for they will be your support system. I have learned how important family is. I've learned how important prayer is. Prayer is no longer a chore. Prayer is no longer something that It's something I needed to do because I was a Christian, first of all, and something I needed to do because I was a preacher, second of all, and something I needed to do because I felt like that might help my Sunday morning sermon if I got in touch with God. Folk, prayer is the deepest longing of my soul and the deepest longing of my heart, and I can't wait to get there, to that place, that special place of prayer. It is the deepest longing of our heart and our soul. Let me give you just a little humorous tale about this, because I believe God is interested in the little things. I think I hold the record for the longest MRI in history. Now, an MRI, if you've never had one, is not pleasant because they stick your body up in a little tube that wasn't meant to hold your body. And your arms are down by your side and they're pinned by your side and you can't move, and the top of the thing is right on your nose and this jackhammer going off in your ear. Well, I was in the Arkansas Cancer Research Center MRI for 3.5 hours. After 3 hours, they called in and they said, well, we are through with your MRI. However, this is a new MRI machine, and the manufacturers are here, and they would like to see how the computer works. Would you mind staying in another 30 minutes? And so I was in the MRI for 3.5 hours. After about an hour, my nose started to itch. Now, folk, there is no way with your arms down by your side that you can scratch an itching nose. There was only one person in the universe that could scratch that nose, and that was God himself. And I said, God, you're going to have to scratch my nose if it's going to get scratched. And you know, he scratched it. And then this right arm began to cramp, and I couldn't move it. And I said, God, this thing is killing me, and there's only one person in the universe that can keep this cramp from killing me, and that's you. And you know, he did it. I believe he's that kind of God. And I believe we have that kind of contact in prayer. Now, he's about a whole lot of things that are more important than MRI, itching noses, and cramping arms. But he still cares about those kinds of things. Listen, I have discovered how important prayer is. Prayer is not one of many options. It is the option. That's the source of our power. In John chapter 7, we have a beautiful passage of Scripture. And the verse that I would read in John chapter 7 is just one verse, but there is a great deal about the context that's important to us. And the one verse that I would read is verse